Grace and mercy and peace be to you through God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Emmanuel. God is with us. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what was the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Just two thoughts today as we approach the celebration of Christmas. Just two thoughts about Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus and about how it all happened in such an utterly ordinary way. First of all, notice the turmoil in the Holy Family. And think about that for a moment. Think about all of the upset and the distress that must have consumed both Joseph and Mary upon learning that Mary was pregnant. Maybe you've heard this before, but let me drive this point home one more time to you. Mary and Joseph were pledged to each other in marriage. Mary and Joseph were not merely engaged like we think of engagement in our culture, which is little more than a social arrangement that can be as easily changed as a relationship status on Facebook. But the bond between Mary and Joseph was legal, and it was contractual. They were pledged, they were contracted, and they were obligated by law to be married. And in this culture, there really wasn't a wedding like we think of weddings. But after the contract for marriage was made, the next step in the process, when the couple came of age, was the consummation of the marriage. When the bridegroom would come to his bride's house and the two would go into the bridal chamber. And then after the consummation of the marriage came the celebration. Well, Mary and Joseph had not yet consummated or celebrated, but they were contracted. Hence the turmoil that Mary's pregnancy must have caused within their relationship. And of course, in the mind of Joseph, Mary's pregnancy meant only one thing. His pledged wife had been unfaithful to him. So what is a righteous, God-fearing man like Joseph supposed to do? Well, we all know he opted as a righteous man and one who loved Mary. He opted to divorce her quietly because he did not want Mary to be subjected to public shame and, by the way, possibly also being stoned to death for adultery. And for Mary, think about her. What was she to do? Any attempt to explain the truth of what had happened to her would, of course, be met with outright disbelief. Who is going to believe some cockamamie story from a little girl in a backwater town that she conceived by the Holy Spirit? So take a moment and let your mind linger upon this part of the story of our Lord's first advent and imagine the great distress that fell upon both Mary and Joseph. We're not used to thinking of the Christmas story and of Christ's first advent in those terms. We like to imagine the beauty and the wonder of it all, like we just sang in the hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. How beautiful it must have been. Ah, no, but not for them. For Joseph and Mary, this was one sticky wicket they found themselves in. And there were feelings of distress, distrust, betrayal, fear, disappointment, and a whole host of other emotions that both of them were experiencing as they sorted out their divinely complex relationship. But it is helpful, I think, for us to think about these things and to know that Mary and Joseph are not merely characters who step out of a stained glass window. They are flesh and blood people, utterly ordinary people. And the more we can imagine them to be people like us, with all of the ups and downs of their lives and of their relationships, the more we can imagine ourselves to be people like them. People who also deal with stresses and doubts and fears and disappointments, and yet whom God can use to accomplish His purposes. And the second thought has to do with the brevity of Matthew's account of Jesus' birth. I mean, Matthew's entire birth narrative takes up just, well, maybe 1.5 verses. The second half of verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. And then verse 25, Joseph knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And that's it. Just 1.5 verses that really bookend the larger story of the drama and the turmoil that Christ's advent created for this couple. Which kind of begs the question, how can Matthew treat the birth of God's own son so matter-of-factly and so briefly? I mean, 1.5 verses. Sneeze and you miss it. But while I do miss the fuller description of Luke's nativity narrative, you know, with the manger and the shepherds and the angels and all the rest, there is something very, very fitting about Matthew's bare-bones approach to telling the story of Christ's birth. Because the truth be told, most people did miss it. There was no local news crew covering this story. There was no baby shower beforehand. There was no invitation to the christening of this child. You know, if it weren't for the angels announcing this birth to a couple of shepherds and a star that tipped off a few magi in the east, no one would have noticed his coming. Which, of course, is why Matthew writes. He lifts up his pen to record, if only in a few spare sentences, the birth of Jesus the Christ. And in this way, he bears witness to an event that most of the world missed. Missed not because they were actively trying to ignore the event. They missed it simply because it was just another birth. Like so many millions of other births. An utterly ordinary birth. Which is, once again, the point, isn't it? Jesus came to ordinary people in the ordinary way as one of us. He was born like us. He lived as we lived. He loved his family. He laughed. He grieved. He suffered as we do. And he died as we will die. Except that he was without sin. And that's a big exception. Because that's where utterly ordinary reaches its limits with Jesus. For God would offer up this son of his, this gift of Christmas. He would offer him up as the sinless sacrifice. And then on the third day, raise him up from the tomb and seal to us the forgiveness of sins which Christ had purchased at the cross and an eternity of life in a home that is going to be anything but ordinary. But now I'm getting a little bit ahead of the story. For now, on this fourth Sunday of Advent, we should wait. We should content ourselves with Matthew's unadorned account of the birth of God's Son. And thank God that Matthew painted for us this picture of utterly ordinary people and of Jesus' utterly ordinary birth. They were like us as they tried to figure out the complexities of life and to deal with its stresses and to cope with their own human frailties. Indeed, there was nothing exceptional about this couple or about this birth, except that God worked through these humble things to save this world from sin and to draw near to us in His redeeming love and mercy. And if He can work through such utterly ordinary people and circumstances, you know, He can surely work through you to love your neighbor, to be Christ's ambassador in this world, and to reach your neighbor with the good tidings of great joy that is for all people, that a Savior has been born to us, who is Christ the Lord. Emmanuel, God is with us. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.